Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this evening together. Lord, we ask for your grace and strength. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us tonight. As I've mentioned all along, Lord, we're all in process, and none of us have mastered community and relationships, and we all need help, and there are areas that we need to grow and want to grow. And so, Lord, the fact that we even have the desire is your kindness to us and your grace given to us. And so, Lord, our confidence is in you and just, Lord, all that you have for us in your word and principles that we find in your word, but primarily in the fact that we have relationship with you. That's where confidence rests, and that we are known by you and know you, that we are your sons and daughters. You are our Father. And Lord, thank you for calling us into your family. Lord, help us to understand more tonight about what it means to be a part of a family of Christians together in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll start. Does anybody need, I think there's a few left from last session if you weren't here. Somebody else? And, okay. If you don't have the article, Getting the Big Picture of Relationships, everybody's got that now? If not, then you need it. You need it. And in your handout tonight, anybody else? No, this is from previous weeks for people that have been serving in childcare and stuff that didn't get them. So tonight is session 4, and then there's another article, The Cross and Criticism. Many of you have probably already read that article, but I like to review that article periodically. I probably read it at least once a year because I need to be reminded of the things in that article that really help in what we're going to be talking about tonight as far as relational transparency and being real, being honest with one another, and being able to hear, you know, counsel, criticism, correction from others as well. We need that. So, but let's do a quick review. We started by saying that God's created us as image bearers. We're created in His image, and that because He is a communal being in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, He's created us for as communal beings as well. Is that a right word to use there, communal? That we've been created ultimately for God's glory and relationship with Him, but we've been created for community with other people as well. Relationships, we've said, ultimately, our relationships that we experience with other people really belong to God. They're for His purposes, and we'll talk more about that a little bit tonight. We've been brought together into a community through Christ. That we talked about fellowship is a sharing together of what we have in common, and ultimately our commonality, what we share as Christians, is Christ and the fact that we're united in Him. We said that God uses fellowship and community to accomplish His purposes in our lives. So God uses our relationships that we have with one another to grow us in Christ's likeness. In our relationships, we said we experience companionship, encouragement, support, help. As people are brought together in community, we also noted that no one person possesses all the gifts necessary to be the body of Christ in and of themselves, that as people are brought together in community, we're all gifted in different ways, and God puts us together for the purpose of seeing, for the edifying, the building up of the body, the building up, maturing of our lives, you know, as the body of Christ, and that we need one another. We need the different gifts that God's given that are in operation within the context of the church. We talked about the defining characteristic for the Christian of community and relationship is to be love. God is love. And so there's much. We looked at the Gospel of John. We looked at 1 John. There's much that John has to say about love. And, you know, we talked about how did this guy go from being the son of thunder, you know, to being known as the apostle of love, and really talked about what had impacted him, what had changed him radically, you know, to be known now as the apostle of love. We talked about what often hinders the kind of community and relationships that I believe God calls us to is our own living for the kingdom of self, our own selfishness and getting wrapped up in our own little worlds and how busy we are with everything and to where we, you know, we don't have time for relationships and for people, or if we do, it's just very surfacey. So other thoughts that you have, other things that that just as I'm going through those bullet points there that you remember that or does anybody want to share their half page response from the last class that you wrote something that you'd like to share with the group, something you learned or were challenged in? So. Well, great. That's impressive. You were here and you wrote something still. Yeah. Well, please share. No. Please share.
The love that comes from God will have His characteristics. It will take no thought of itself or what it will lose or gain, only what it can give.
Yeah.
This is not a worldly love that only serves, gives, cares for, wants its needs or needs and wants are met, but one that is sacrificial, consistent, faithful, active, humble, and true.
Yeah.
If this love is not in us, then we are not in Him, because His church is His body, and in His body dwells His love.
Good. You should have just taught the class last week. No, that's very helpful, though. And that, you know, that speaking of that, you know, we were just talking about that in our little care group meeting, you know, just that when you can take what you've read in scriptures and then summarize it, that's a good thing, because it means you're understanding in your own mind, your own words, you're understanding what's being communicated there, and then we're able to apply it. So thanks for doing that. So, well, we said what often hinders our own selfishness living for or hinders us experiencing that kind of community is our own selfishness living for our own kingdom. I want to talk about another issue tonight that I think often can hinder building relational depth with people, and that is the issue of transparency. You know, for many different reasons, people are content to live with shallow relationships or surface relationships rather than growing in relational depth and transparency. Now, I want to say this up front, that we never want to make an idol of relational transparency as if that is an end in and of itself, that we want, oh, I've just got to have these bosom buddies. I've got to have these friendships that are deep, and I need these friendships that, you know, where we talk about deep things, and you know, because people, some in particular, and this is not a slam on women, but I think women are more geared that way. If we're not careful, those deep relationships and conversations and pouring out your heart, you can, in those relationships, we can empathize or sympathize with one another, but really not be pointing one another to Christ. And so there's a danger that just, I want to say that from the outset, that we don't, when we talk about relational transparency, it's not just for the sake of being transparent and building a depth of relationships. God's purpose in relational transparency, again, is to be transforming us into the image of Christ. And so being real with people, I think, facilitates that kind of work in our life, as other people know what's going on, know our struggles, are coming alongside of us in our struggles, praying for us, counseling, encouraging, exhorting. So that's just some kind of a ground rule, if you will. But why do you think it's the case that a lot of times that people are content with just shallow relationships? What are your thoughts on that? What reasons might somebody just be content with shallow relationships and not want to be transparent or real with other people? What are your thoughts on that? Yeah, good. Fear of what? Yeah. Yeah. Good. Easier. Takes work. Yeah. Good.
Sometimes it's easier to
Yeah. Yeah.
But you don't think people really care or
really yeah.
know. This is your own life. I struggle with that.
Yeah.
Because that's what I've been told.
Yeah.
Growing up until now.
Yeah.
Nobody cares. Everybody's got their own
problems.
The world is messed up.
Yeah. 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 I had someone confront me. Graciously, but it just kind of caught me off guard, and they weren't meaning to confront me, but you know, I would get very busy and just running around on Sundays doing things I need to do, and so walking by this particular person, I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And I was walking quick, and they knew it, and they kind of stopped me and said, "Do you really want to know?" It's like, and I wasn't even, it's just a pattern or this habit of how you doing, and then move on, you know, kind of like what you're saying, and rather than taking the time to slow down and really take an interest in this person. And when I ask them, I really mean, how are you doing? I want to know. That can be challenging in the busy world that we live in. What other thoughts do you have on why perhaps people don't want relational transparency or they don't want to go to any depth? I think we've probably covered pretty much most of them. Yeah. So not only is it hard, but it takes time as well. Yeah. Yeah. Good. So cost you what you want to hold on to. Can you flesh that out a little bit more? As
this past week, somebody surprised me with something saying, you know, if you keep going in this direction, can you see the potential of this happening or that happening? Can you stop and analyze this and consider that maybe you don't want to be doing
yeah.
what you're doing?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that was a person with whom I felt comfortable in being myself, but in being myself, it cost me.
Right.
To stop and say, no.
Yeah.
Not in the direction to go in.
Yeah.
I'm not sure I want to change. I need to.
Good. Good. Yeah. That's an excellent illustration because I think that gets at the core a lot of times. You know, several people mentioned fear or, you know, people find out how bad I really am. And I think there's certainly that component. But I wonder, you know, in my own life or in your lives as well, is it the sense where if I share this, then I'm called to account and I don't want to change in this area because it's going to require work and effort and trust and faith. And I remember being at a care group leaders retreat and I don't even remember what the topic was, but we were just different ones were sharing things that they were struggle areas where we were struggling, needed prayer and help. And there was this, I had been struggling with just this discontentment, just being discontent with where I lived and where, you know, really wanting to be a log cabin out in the woods somewhere and just, you know, and just really, I mean, where I was just thinking about it and just very dissatisfied and there was a grumbling, you know, in my heart and my, you know, well, why do we have to live here? Why can't I be a little further? Why can't I have some property and land? And but I knew if I shared that with a group, then they were going to, you know, people were going to call me to account and I would have to stop being discontent and grumbling and everything within me said, don't share that. They don't need to know that, you know, but the Lord's grace broke through and I was able to share it. And I still struggle sometimes with grumbling and discontent, but the Lord has helped me. And my wife has helped me tremendously, in that area as well. So, well, what is relational transparency? We're talking about it. It might be helpful to define what we mean by that. And so if you look there, what do you think it means? Don't look at the five bullet points or however many's there. Maybe you've already looked at them, but what is it? What do you when you hear being transparent with someone? I mean, we know what the word means. It means people seeing through us, if you will. They see who we really are. They see the truth of what's in us, in our hearts. We're like glass; they can see into us, and so that's the word transparent. But what do we mean by being transparent with one another? What are your thoughts on that? What? You all read? You can say what's on there. You can say what's on there.
To me, it's related to redeeming
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Meaningless stuff where it can be used in really rich ways.
Yeah, good. Good. Has redeeming qualities. What else?
Sometimes it's not just being willing to confess sins that I know about, but being willing to let somebody else tell me what he sees.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. You guys hear that? It's being willing not just to confess sins that we're aware of in our own hearts, but being open to allowing other people to come and share observations or things that they're noticing or seeing in our lives that perhaps we're blind to and we don't see, because we all have blind spots. Right? And that's why I gave you the article Cross and Criticism. Because it's very helpful in that, that whole topic of not only there's a block on one of the side columns, a bar on giving criticism. And when criticism is not a bad word, we hear critique or criticism and we automatically have negative connotations, or it has negative connotations to it. But to critique something or criticize can be a helpful thing, can be a good thing and a thing that honors God. And so there is a God-honoring way to do it. And then there is a self-righteous way, you know, to give counsel, critiques, criticism, whatever you want to say. So anyway, just that's article. I would highly recommend you going back through that at some point, even if you've already read it. Because number one there, it's a willingness to be real with people. And at the heart, I think a lot of times, a couple of you already said it, that we're afraid of being judged or criticized if we're real with people about our struggles. And you would be surprised at the number of people, you know, I think I may have said this in one of the earlier classes that I talk with, and when they share something, and I say, well, I've got good news for you. You're normal. You know, it's like, I just talked to four other people this week struggling with the same thing. And it's like, are you kidding? I thought I was the only one, you know? And so we don't share sometimes because we're fearful somebody's going to judge us or criticize us, and they may. But that's between them and the Lord. If there's a self-righteous judgment that's made or a harsh criticism that's made, we can't be responsible for what other people do or how they respond. But, you know, we don't want those fears to define our relationships and how far we're willing to go as far as the depth of relationship that we establish with people. So why do you think, you know, think about on a Sunday morning. There's no doubt in my mind that many people show up on Sunday acting much better than they really feel. Why do we do that? Yeah, happy to be here, but I'm talking about, you know, we act much better than we really are or than we feel or, you know. And so what do you do when somebody comes up and says, how are you doing? I bet you 9 times out of 10 when I ask that question, people say, I'm doing great, doing fine. And the truth might be they've had a horrible week, struggled in horrible ways. So why do you think we do that? Yeah.
You know,
yeah. Yeah. Everybody should start doing that from now on. When somebody asks you, how are you doing? Just let's start a new trend in the church. Do you really want to know? Yeah. 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 Yeah.
But it is part of it, not wanting to burden someone else.
Yeah.
What I was doing wrong.
Yeah.
I was thinking of Bruce's sermon about not prospering.
Yeah.
Talk about not prospering. Yeah. In any area. And so, but then I realized after I prayed before I said, Lord, just let somebody talk. Let somebody come up and say, Luann, I've noticed this, this, and this.
Yeah.
I go home, nobody's even talked to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not building relationships. I'm not taking my mask off.
Yeah.
I had a really lousy week. What's going on? What am I doing wrong with my parenting? This is what's happening.
Yeah.
Or my marriage or whatever.
Yeah.
And so I think that's the other side of it. It feels like you're just going to open if you do open. It's
yeah.
Open a big can of worms.
Right. No, it's actually not, because I would go so far as to say I think there needs to be more puking in the church. And by that, I mean a willingness just to blah. And it may be, maybe Sunday morning's not always the best context for that, especially if it's about time for the sermon to start or whatever. But could we not at least initiate a conversation and say, hey, I've really, really struggled this week. Can we get together to talk about it over coffee, or can I give you a call, or something along those lines? I think Sunday's always a good context for those kinds of conversations sometimes we have to trust the Lord to lead in that and pray for wisdom. You know, Lord, is this the right time to get into this? If not, Lord, help me to know how to open up the topic and then come back to it later with somebody else.
So what are you going to say when you say, Tim, how are you doing? And I say, I'm in sin with my eyeballs. I've been spending a whole week having thoughts about this person that I really shouldn't have. So I'm not getting great fellowship with the Lord this morning.
I'm going to say, great, I'll be praying for you, and walk away.
You
won't be doing the job. No, hopefully I would take the time to draw you out a little bit more. Come and see me after the sermon. Yeah, so I know it's challenging, and I think that's your point. It can be challenging to have a length of conversation, you know, in a limited amount of time.
Well, the point is also that sometimes we do have a lousy week.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Morning,
yeah.
And that's going to profit somebody else.
So. Yeah. Yeah. But even so, how can we help? Let's just take that illustration, run with it. And how? Let's say Tim came in and one of us asked him that, and that was his response. I've been sending up to my eyeballs. I've been having angry thoughts toward this person all week. What are you going to do in that moment, knowing it's about time for worship to begin? And here's the man that's getting ready to go in to worship the Lord and wrestling with these thoughts and anger in his heart, and we've all been there and done that. Does that mean we just go in there and cross our arms and sit down and I'm not singing today, you know? How would you help Tim?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Would it be wrong if somebody was really, like, you could just tell they were first to go outside into the lobby and, you know, the sermon's playing, right? All the time.
Mm-hmm.
I've never been out there during the service,
yep.
So I don't know. But I hear that it plays.
Yep.
Yep.
And there again, I think that's where you pray and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what would be best here, you know, in this situation? Does this, obviously we value God's word and we want to hear God's word, and maybe something will be said through God's word then that morning that would be exactly what that person needs to hear. But I think there's also a time just to come alongside somebody, and maybe they're in such a state that they just can't hear that morning, and it would be a time just to really minister and pray, you know, for that person. So we have to pray and ask God for wisdom. Lord, what would be wise and helpful, you know, and caring, you know, for this person as well. So, and whatever we do, we want to do it in love. And so Tim's not going to feel very loved if I just say, slapped him on the back, say, well, I'll be praying for you. And then I run off and do the next thing. And we want to be asking the Lord in those such times, you know, Lord, what does it look like right now to love Tim? What does it look like for me to meet him right now where he's at and not just give him a quick platitude, you know, just Tim, have more faith. It'll be better tomorrow. Let me know how it goes. you know. Because what that does is shut down relational depth, because people learn not to trust. They don't, when if people don't feel and know that we love, that we really do love them and care as we're trying to engage with them. And I'm one of the, I said this at the beginning of the class, I'm one of the world's worst at this, because I'm very project oriented and driven to get to the next task. And so the Lord is teaching me, I need to slow down and stop, you know, and really mean it when I say, how are you doing? And take an interest in people's lives to begin to draw them out. And how can I, you know, how can I really care for this person? So I can't believe I've been pastoring for 11 years and just now learning this stuff. So the Lord is very kind and merciful. Yeah, yeah. I knew it up here. I think we all know it up here. It's just, it's the practice of it, working it out, is what can be difficult at times. All right, willingness to be real with people, a willingness to be vulnerable, which is the same thing really as being real. Relationships are risky. Why are they risky? You might get hurt. Rejected. Yep, encounter conflict. Yeah. Wow, Tim, I didn't know this about you. I don't know if I want to hang around with him anymore. You know this already, but we are all, everyone, sinners. Every relationship, every relationship that you have is two sinners, whether it's a marriage, whether it's friendship, whether it's with your children. And when you put sinners together in any context, guess what? There's likely going to happen is there's going to be sin, and people are going to sin against one another. There are going to be offenses. There are going to be failures. There are going to be disappointments. I'm disappointed with this person. They're disappointed with me. This person let me down. This person rejected me. That, I think that is a given that we just need to come to grips with, that that's a part of living in the fallen world and the fallen state that we live in as, you know, even as believers. We still feel the effects and consequences of sin in our own life and in the lives of others against us. And so what really impedes, I think, being willing to be vulnerable is just this wall of protection that we're constantly trying to protect yourself from being rejected, from being offended, from being sinned against. But, you know, think of it this way. I think it's the Lord's plan at times that you're rejected, that you're sinned against, that you're offended, because it's in those times we see what's in our own hearts more than in any other way. And it causes us to recognize how much we need Him, because He will never reject us. He will never offend us. He will never sin against us. And so, you know, there's always going to be error. There's always going to be imperfections, sin in any human relationship. And I think when we come to the point of realizing, you know what, that's just part of the world we live in, it's okay. You know, it really is okay. I'm sinning against people too. I'm offending people too. I'm rejecting people too. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes not intentionally. But the Lord uses conflict and working through those things to grow us and to transform us to more and more into the image of Christ, to understand as well what sacrificial love really looks like. When somebody sins against you and offends you, rejects you, and you still are called as a believer to love them as if they had never done any of those things to you, you get a small picture of how Christ has loved us, and the gospel becomes huge in your mind. You think, wow, look at how God has loved me. As Luann was saying earlier, you know, that's what empowers, when we have that recognition of how God's loved us, that's what empowers us to be able to love that way, to love other people. And we've talked about that in the last class. So we won't spend a whole lot of time on that. A willingness to confess sins and struggles with others. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great powers, it is working. 1 John 1:7-9, I won't read that one. We read it last week. But I will point out the interesting point again that he talks about when we walk in the light as he is in the light, that we have fellowship with who? Doesn't say with him, with one another. You know, so, and that's talking about just being honest with our lives and our struggles, walking in the light in those different areas. Number four, a commitment to honesty. Hard to build relational transparency if we can't be honest with one another. A willingness to hear counsel and correction from others. This goes back to what Tim was saying earlier. So there's a few passages there. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There's a risk in each of our lives that we might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness in different areas and not see things and have blind spots. And that's why that scripture says encourage one another daily. You know, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I think I said this in one of the earlier classes as well, that we're all counselors in some way or another. And when we talk, when we speak in different situations, we're offering counsel. The important thing is, it was the first part of that verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because we want to be counseling good counsel that's grounded in God's word and not just a good idea or this philosophy or that. No, it begins with let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that you're equipped to be teaching and admonishing, counseling, encouraging, exhorting one another. Any questions or thoughts about that? What does it mean to be transparent? Yeah. Yeah.
So if you're going to encourage me or vice versa, or we're going to get together, or we have to spend time with each other. That's the bottom line.
Yeah.
If we don't spend time with each other, how do I know what to encourage you in? What to
Good.
Help you in, or
Good.
Vice versa. That's a hard thing sometimes.
It is. Yeah.
Another thought, there's a two-edged sword about to put off sin and put on Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The words and on Christ.
Yeah.
That helped deal with the other. So even if I'm not in a great spiritual frame of mind when I walk in,
yeah,
that can
yeah.
make a difference.
Good. Yeah, I mean, many times we come to church in a state of distraction, hurriedness. I mean, I do it. Sunday, I mean, there's many Sundays I'm so distracted about the chord change and the transition in this song or the, you know, are we singing the right words? Are we, you know, that I can be so caught up in those little things and I miss people, you know. And so just one of the things that has helped, though, I think, and we've tried to encourage our kids in this as well, is to be asking the question every Sunday when you come to church, how can I worship, encourage, and serve? How can I, whatever's gone on, refocus, as Tim was saying, in my heart to worship the Lord and encourage someone and serve in some way. And all those really are worship. You know, it's not just about the singing time. But as we talked about this early on, that, and it's an important thing to remember that, you know, much of my worship is offered or given in relational context. The way I care for people is worship when it's done as unto the Lord and for His purposes. And that's worship. When you come in with the intention of being an encouragement to somebody on a Sunday morning or in a care group setting, that's worship that's pleasing to the Lord, you know, because you're fulfilling His command, love God, love neighbor, you know. So any other thoughts?
When we're very, very, very sure of His love for us,
Yeah.
It is much easier.
Good.
It even wipes out that whole fear of rejection.
Good.
Or hurt and that kind of thing. Because you know.
Yeah.
That, you know, it says our battle is not against flesh and blood. So even if there are conflicts that arise.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that ultimately all things work together for good for those who love God for His purpose. So we think about those things and we understand we have been accepted. It's finished. We are approved of.
Right.
If we can walk in that truth,
yeah.
I think it transforms us.
Absolutely. Absolutely does. And again, I can't recommend enough Cross and Criticism because it deals with that. Hits that head on. The identity in Christ and who you are in Him is the root and ground of being able to receive criticism, to give criticism, to love, you know, so. And then leads really into our next point. The relational transparency is built on relational trust, and it begins with trusting God. Because God's going to take care of you. As His son or His daughter, you, and it's exactly what Lou Anne was saying, when you're walking in the good of His love and being amazed that you're His daughter, accepted and loved by Him, or His son, accepted and loved by Him, you realize that God has got your back, so to speak. It's very freeing then to be able to be real and to love other people the way He's called us to love. If you go into any relationship feeling like you've got to take care of yourself, you've got to protect yourself, you've got to look out for number one, that relationship's probably not going to grow very deep. But if we can go into the relationship trusting God, saying, God's my protector. God loves me. If we've got God on our side, if you will, and He has declared us righteous and declared us as loved, His beloved, it goes a long way of just freeing us from our fear of man and what other people might think about us or fear of being rejected. And so Psalm 25, 1-3 says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." And so just that thought, as we trust Him, He takes care of His children. So relational transparency is built on relational trust. First of all, begins with trusting God, but trusting others as well. Building, and that takes time. You know, when you don't know a person, we're experiencing this in our home. You know, I'll try to call her Alice now. Leah has changed her name to Alice, and so officially. And so, it takes time to build relational trust. She doesn't know, are these people really going to love me? Are these people really going to accept me? Or are they going to kick me out or send me back when things get hard or when I do bad things? And so there's kind of that testing of that, you know, that we go through in seasons of that. In any relationship, building relational trust is something that takes time. You just can't meet a person, not know them, and then all of a sudden you just got this huge trust for them. You know, maybe God does something in your heart where you're a very trusting person. You can do that. But even in that, if we're trusting God first and foremost, it makes it easier for us to be able just to be vulnerable, to take risks, and to trust others. If they're believers, you know, we can trust this. God's Spirit is in them as well. And He's living in them and working in them. And so I can trust God at work in them. You know, even if I don't know this person very well, I can trust if they're really a believer that God's Spirit's working in them. But ways that we build relational trust with others, we have a commitment to not gossip. And we've had a sermon on that recently, so we won't spend a lot of time on. But just not sharing. You know, when people share things with you, they need to know, or me, they need to know that what they're sharing with me stays with me and that I'm not going to be broadcasting it or putting it on Facebook or tweeting it, you know, to all my friends. Did you know so-and-so? That destroys relational trust, if we do those kinds of things. So I think You know, in any relationship, as you're growing and just communicating, I think it's fine to communicate that. You know, when you're asking how people are doing and how can I be praying for you, just you know, because that person may be wondering, should I share this? Can I trust them? And just be open and say, hey, you know, I just want you to know I'm asking because I want to care for you. I'm not going to share this with anybody else. Don't feel like you have to tell me, but I just want you to know I'm making a commitment because I care for you to keep this confidential and private. I don't think there's anything wrong with just saying those things instead of people just kind of analyzing and wondering, I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder what they would do if I shared this. Or let's just be honest and say those kinds of things. We've already said building trust with others is really a commitment to love. I mean, that's first and foremost. And a commitment to, thirdly, to meet people where they're at. For years in our marriage, early on, I spent several years just trying to fix Sherry. Hope you don't mind me using you as an illustration. But I'm the one who needed to be fixed. But, you know, there's some particular area that she's struggling in. And I did a lousy job of just listening to Sherry and hearing her. Instead, I'd go right into fix-it mode. Oh, well, this passage, you know, you're struggling with this. Let's look up these passages on this. And if you just do this, this, and this, then that'll fix your problem. That doesn't work. So poor Sherry. I'm grateful that God's given her the faith and grace to continue to be with me and love me and in the midst of all my fixing. We want to slow down and meet people where they're at. And I'll give you an illustration of what I mean by that. Let's say someone is in a relational conflict with somebody else, and maybe it's another family member, and they're coming to talk to you because they are just, they're just really struggling. Maybe there's been some fight or rejection or whatever in a familial relationship. And they come to you with, you know, and they're sharing kind of their story, and this is what this other person's done, and they're trying to do it in a way that's honoring who their other family member is. But you're hearing this person's side of the story, and then you're hearing what this other person did, and this person is just kind of vomiting it all out and throwing it out there, and just really torn up about it in their heart. And if we're not careful, we go right to the conflict and start trying to solve that problem. Well, have you tried to do this with that person? Have you tried to do this? And maybe if you put this scripture into practice or write them this letter, rather than stopping and saying, what are you right now struggling with? And let's focus on the anxiety that you're feeling right now. How can I just help you just to experience the peace of God and minister to you right now? Let's set that aside and let's work on together. What does it look like to help you, you know, in your fears that you're wrestling with now, in the hurts that you're, you know, perhaps they're hurting. Sorry. Perhaps they're really hurting in that moment and they just need a big hug and just need you to let them cry on your shoulder, if you will. That's okay. You don't have to get to the problem of fixing the relational conflict. Just minister to that person right where they are at that moment. And what's the thing that's most, the big issue in their heart that they're dealing with right then, whether it's fear or anxiety or hurt, you know, whatever it is. And then because that's going to not only build the relationship, but it's going to build as that person is pointed back to the Lord. There'll be a sense of hope and faith that comes as their eyes are shifted in that moment to the Lord. That gives them then faith and hope then later to deal with this situation. So let's not jump too quickly to fixing the problem without really trying to meet people where they are. Does that make sense? Any questions or thoughts about that, Tim? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I had this lady, I didn't know her from Adam, walked into Kroger one day, and I was doing a reset, and she said she almost tripped over me, but I have no idea what I said, but it turned out her husband had died before, and whatever it was that I said to her, she tells me today, 4 years later, really.
Mm. Yeah.
So much to it, and I have no idea what I said.
Yeah.
But it was probably along
those lines. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Other thoughts? Yeah, you love that person right where they're at, and don't worry about fixing the problem. I mean, that can come later, but I think begins with just loving that person right where they're at. And yeah, yeah. I found out it's what my wife would have said many years ago too. So, and sometimes still does, because I still try to fix her from time to time. All right, moving beyond how are you doing? Because that's the, I don't know how you all say it on Sunday mornings, but there's some greeting, you know, that we typically use when we're, hey, how you doing? You know, the goal, and again, sometimes the Sunday meeting's not the best context. That's why I wanted to talk about hospitality, but we're not going to get to spend much time on it. I've listed some bullet points there, and I wanted to hear from you guys because I wanted to get a pen and write down things, ideas that you have. How can we, whether it's on a Sunday morning or in times of being with friends, hospitality, whether it's an outing, whatever it is, I wrote down some bullet points there, just some questions that might help direct the conversation to a deeper conversation than, work was good, car broke down, but we're doing okay now. So what are thoughts that you guys have about how we can help move the conversation more towards biblical fellowship instead of just staying on surface talk?
I like the how are you doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Would it help you guys if I go out and ask them to quieten down a little bit? Okay. Well, we're almost finished, sir. Yeah. So you like the question, Harry? And there's nothing wrong with it. It is a good question as long as it is really a question that we're asking because we really want to know. Good. Yeah. Yeah. So what's been going on with you spiritually? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I'll actually tell her something real.
Yeah.
And vice versa.
Yeah.
It kind of opens that door.
Yeah, good.
It makes the person.
Yeah, and remembering that it's okay just to stop and pray for them right then. You know, the reality is a lot of times if I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them later, the reality is I forget a lot of times. But if, you know, it's help, I think just that, again, that communicates care and love. Hey, can we pray for you? Can I pray for you right now? Good. What else?
You can reference a previous conversation, recalling specific things that that person told you. So you indicate to them that you are listening and you care about them and you're praying for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this may be a given for you guys, but again, one of the things we're learning just with the adoption process is the importance of eye contact. You know, when you're talking to somebody, lots of times, and I confess that I can be talking to somebody, but my eyes are over here, or over there, I'm watching what this person's doing, and I'm sort of listening sometimes, but sometimes not listening too well. But there's something about looking in somebody's eyes that makes them uncomfortable, first of all. But it communicates, I'm listening to you, and I care. And so just a simple thing. you know, that let's make a habit of trying to really connect with people, you know, when we're talking to them. What, good. What else? Other thoughts? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good.
And it makes both of you stop whatever you're doing.
Yeah. Excellent. Yeah. I like doing, I like patting people on the back with the shoulder, you know, put my arm around them. So, you know, thoughts?
I think having it be genuine. Ken and I laughed so hard. When we first started coming to church, every time we got together with this particular couple, they always said, so what's God doing in your marriage?
Yeah. That's funny. That's great.
But it was, you know, it can become
mechanical. Right.
You want to have organic relationships. Yeah. Actually,
yeah.
Are, you know.
Yeah.
Because you can, after a while, you kind of get that
somebody's
just checking
a box. Yeah. Very easy to become mechanical. Yeah. That's right up my alley. Sadly. The Lord's helping me. Good. Any other thoughts? I think just specific questions. You know, is there a specific way that I can be praying for you today, or I can pray for you today? You know, where is there a way? You know, where are you struggling to believe God? You know, in a where can I pray for you for faith for a particular thing? So, the more specific I think that we can be in the question that we ask, I think it's going to enable them to be more specific in their responses and create a context where the relationship can grow. You know, there can be more of a depth of fellowship there. Well, we've got 3 minutes to talk about hospitality. The reason that I put hospitality in here is because we've already mentioned sometimes those kinds of conversations are hard on a Sunday morning. Sometimes even in a care group setting, it's, I think, more so easier in a care group setting. But, you know, look at Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. It's interesting that he, to me, all the things that he lists out there, and he's talking about the marks of a Christian, really. You know, this list is the mark of a Christian. You know, fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, show hospitality. It's just as much a command as those other things, but it's so easy to just to ride right past it and overlook it. Well, it's just not that important. I think it's vital because, and we don't. You can just read through the notes. In fact, what I might do is just send you my notes, and so that you've just got. Because I've got more things on my notes than you've got in your outline, since we don't have time to go through it. But really, hospitality, I think, is becoming a lost discipline. I'll call it a discipline of the church, just a lost practice, if you like that word better. Because we live in such busy lives, we choose to run ourselves ragged, you know, with this, that, and the other, and we're missing something that I feel like is essential. And I'm missing it as well in my own life, I confess. You know, this is an area, Sherry and I go through seasons where we do good for a while, and then we just kind of slack off, and we really are missing fellowship with people. And then we do good for a little while, and so I know we all go through seasons and patterns, and I don't want anybody leaving here with a sense of legalistic guilt, and, oh, I've got to have people over every Sunday, or it's not that, what I'm talking about. But it says, seek to show hospitality. I think a lot of what we've been talking about in the whole class in particular, though, tonight on relational transparency is going to happen in the context of hospitality as we're inviting people into our homes. And here's the point that I'll end with is this. Don't make the mistake of waiting for somebody else to invite you to their house, because this scripture does not say, and wait for somebody to invite you over. It says you seek to show hospitality. I think many times we can have that mindset and think, well, nobody asks us over. Well, there's 70 families in the church, and you could ask. I was reading in this book, The Hospitality Commands, and this one person made a commitment that they were going to have every family over throughout the year, and they built all kinds of wonderful friendships because they stopped waiting for people to invite them over, and they took initiative to show hospitality. Show hospitality. We need to stop and pray. I'll send you my notes, and you can read through the scriptures and all of that later. Lord, thank you again for your amazing love for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us in these areas. Thank you that even when we have blown it and when we have failed in past years, and I know we'll still fail, we're still in process, but Lord, we're so grateful that you continue to love us. You continue to love us sacrificially, Lord, and you continue to give what we need. And so, God, we thank you for that and pray that you'd help us to be that kind of a loving person to others that are willing to build relationally, willing to go deep in our relationships for the purpose of growing more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.